Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like mind evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us is a great chasm, has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into the place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even when someone rises from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Barbara, for that reading. And again, thank you, choir, for that beautiful praise for us this morning. Will you join me in a prayer? Oh God, surround us with the power of your Holy Spirit so that we may be reminded once again why we are here. And having answered that with the help of your Holy Spirit, help us to live out that answer in all that we do and say. For we ask it in your Son's name, he who is our strength and our Redeemer, and for his sake. Amen. So why are you here this morning? Well, hold that question in the back of your mind. But I wonder if you know the story about Eddie. You see, for 50 years, Eddie was the guy who maintained the rides at Ruby Pier, an amusement park. But then one day, actually on his 83rd birthday, Eddie died attempting to save an 8-year-old girl from a runaway cart high atop a roller coaster ride called Freddy's Free Fall. The last thing he remembers is holding two soft little hands in his hands. And that's how the story begins in Mitch Albom's popular novel, The Five People You Meet in Heaven, that was out quite a few years ago, and I'm sure some of you have read it. The basic idea of the story is that when people die, they go through this process of encountering five people they met in life who helped them to relive certain experiences that really affected their lives. And in the reliving, they are able to be set free from the pain, the injuries, and the guilt of the life that they lived on the earth. Of course, it's just a story. In Eddie's case, that means meeting again a person known as the Blue Man, and then his old platoon leader from the war. and Ruby, for whom the amusement park is named after, and his wife, of course, Margaret, and finally, a little Filipino girl named Tayla, who, without his knowing, had died as a result of Eddie's action during World War II. Eddie is devastated by the fact that she died as a result of his accidental shooting. He had killed a child. And now he thinks he understands why his life has been filled with such guilt and bereft of any purpose other than, you know, fixing rides at amusement park. And then to make the guilt even worse, Eddie learns that it was Taylor's soft hands, the little hands that pulled him to heaven that day as the cart smashed him to death. A huge, overwhelming sense of sorrow fills Eddie's heart as he takes inventory of his life. And as he sobs, Eddie says, "I was nothing. I was nothing. I accomplished nothing. I was lost. I felt like I wasn't supposed to be there." And then Taylor, the little Filipino girl, intervenes. And she tells Eddie that, yes, his life had great meaning and purpose, and that he was supposed to be there. Eddie asks, "Where?" "At Ruby Edge or Ruby Ridge, fixing rides, fixing roller coasters. That was my life. Why?" And little Taylor says in broken English, "Children, children, you keep them safe. You make good for me." Once upon a time, a long, long time before Mitch Albom's book, Jesus told a similar story. In fact, the story of the rich man and Lazarus was a very popular tale in the ancient Middle East, also found in other rabbinical sources at the time, and similar stories were told in several other cultures as well, and of course, stories like the one that Mitch Albom has wrote. And these stories can be powerful, especially when Jesus tells them, because sometimes you and I cannot truly see the meaning of our lives, you know, the purpose of our being here, our living on earth, until we see ourselves in the context of death and eternity. There is something about facing death and eternity that brings us to the whole different level when we search for the meaning of life. And so Jesus tells the story. There is a rich man who has everything. He was dressed in expensive clothes, first of all. You know, purple is the color, represents the wealth at the time. And he lived in a great luxury every day. Then there is a poor beggar named Lazarus who has nothing. He was poor and he lived outside the rich man's house by the gate, covered with sores. We know that his only means of survival were the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table. And when no other human beings would help, we are told that the dogs came and licked the sores of Lazarus. Then both die, as we will all die someday. And it is in death that the two are brought face to face. Of course, this time separated by that great divide. The rich man is in the tormenting flames of hell in Hades. The poor beggar Lazarus is in the safety, in the places, in the arms of Abraham and others. And there is no getting from one side to the other side. Obviously, a sharp contrast before their death, an even more vivid contrast after their death. Now, the rich man who had never had a thought for Lazarus while on earth begs to have his affliction soothed by no other than Lazarus. You see, the rich man still doesn't get it. He thinks poor Lazarus how to come and serve him. He was absolutely clueless about the way the kingdom of God works, and he asked Abraham to send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water so to cool his thirst. And Abraham reminds the rich man that in this world he had many, many luxurious, nice things while Lazarus had none. And besides, he says, there is a great chasm between heaven and hell that cannot be bridged. And then the rich man cried, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham, you know, I have 5 brothers in my father's house. Can you please warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment? Please." But Abraham replied, "Well, they have Moses and prophets. Let them listen to their words." "No, Father Abraham," said the rich man, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Abraham said, "If they do not listen to Moses and the other prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." And the story ends. And I believe there the rich man finally met the meaning of his life. Unfortunately, it came a little bit late for him. But for those of us who heard the story then and us hearing it again today, our hope is that we will not make the same mistake, that we can discover and rediscover the meaning of life here on earth. This parable is not difficult to understand, but perhaps very difficult to hear. Now, before we go any further, I think it's important for me to point out that Jesus is not using this story to teach details about the afterlife. And I don't think that's the point, nor the point of Mitch Albom's novel. Jesus is using it to teach us, however, the importance of this life and how we live it. I also want you to notice something else. There is nothing in this story that criticizes the man for being too wealthy. There's not a single word that criticizes the man for being wealthy. And nor does it make any comment or emphasis on his failure to help the poor beggar Lazarus, although it's obviously the theme is about this rich man's ignorance to this Lazarus, and we do need to lift that out too. But notice that it simply states that he was rich and Lazarus was poor. And so you might be wondering, what then is the problem with this man's life? Well, the problem, I believe, is the gate. The gate. Again, Luke says, Jesus says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate lay a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from rich man's table. You see, human nature causes us to build walls around ourselves. You know, we draw strong border to protect our national interest. We move to where we can create the kind of, you know, the lifestyles that we most appreciate. We join organizations. We become members of exclusive or private clubs where we can be with our like-minded individuals. We would gather into churches as a Baptist, as a Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Episcopalian, non-denomination, Catholic, you go on. And we get involved with things that interest us and make us feel good and make us feel whole. This is also football season, and so we cheer on our favorite football teams. Again, this is simply human nature. And all of these things involve building stadiums, buildings, building walls within which we can go about our business and pursue our happiness. increasing our standard of living. And Jesus simply points out in this little story that every wall we human build has a gate. It has a gate. I know election is coming up, and so whenever the word wall or gate or border enforcement is mentioned, you know, people tend to politicize it too much, but that's not where I'm going with this sermon. That's not what we're talking about here. This is a spiritual matter that simply asks, the measure of our lives is what we do with that gate. You see, the rich man kept his gate closed, as if to protect himself from the likes of poor, sore-infected Lazarus. And the point of the story is that the rich man lost his life in the process of simply protecting himself only. You see, the very purpose of your life can never be found inside the, you know, protected walls of your existence. The purpose of life is only discovered outside the gate where people like Lazarus live, where people who are going through some tough times live. In other words, people who are not like us, where God is with them. We are called to go out there. The problem with the rich man, it turns out, was not so much keeping the riffraff out, but locking himself in all the time. And in the process of keeping himself confined to a world where God is simply not found anywhere. Now, at the end of the story, the rich man realizes that terrible choice he has made and prays that Lazarus might be sent back to warn others about the importance of this life, opening the gate for others. But Father Abraham says, no, they have Moses and prophets. They'll figure it out. In other words, they have the scriptures. They have the good news, and they have us, people like you and I, to preach it and to live it and to show them this is what kingdom of God is like. Come on in to demonstrate it, to call people to become faithful stewards of the gate of our lives and the gate of our church, not just being busy about improving the standard of living. Again, there's nothing wrong with, you know, improving the standard of our living for our family and our children. The problem here is that at the same time, this rich man has no idea what the standard for living in God's kingdom is like. He has no clue about what the standard of kingdom life is like. And so let me pause here to ask you what I asked you as I began this sermon. Why are you here? Not here at church today or here in Thousand Oaks, California. Why are you here on planet Earth? Why are you here? You know, I asked myself that question back in March in this parking lot before the introductory meeting with the SPRC. Mina and I sort of sat in the car and looked at each other and said, why are we here? Of course, it is the bishop who says to go to Thousand Oaks. Now, don't get me wrong. We love being here. We love being here. But at the same time, I need to ask that question myself time after time so that I don't get off the track. We need to ask that question. Why are we here? Why does Thousand Oaks Methodist Church exist? And I'm not asking about what our official mission or vision statement is, nor am I asking because we want to work on our new vision statement. I am asking the kind of question that can only be answered when you venture over to the other side of life, like Eddie did. Or as May reminded me in our staff meeting, like Scrooge did in Charles Dickinson's Christmas Carol story, when he was met by death, you know, the ghost of his business partner. And ever since then, he became gentler and kinder person. Or like the rich man did. Sadly, however, it was too late for him. Again, it is a question that only God can help us answer. What is the purpose of our being alive as individuals and together as a community? Now, normally this would be a wonderful question to ask ourselves during the stewardship campaign season. Of course, one of the things that I am learning about our church is that we don't do stewardship campaign at this time of the year when most of the churches are doing theirs. Now, I'm not proposing that we do another stewardship campaign right away, but I am, again, asking all of us to again, consider this crucial question. Why are you here? You see, stewardship really is not something we do only during certain time of the season. For next year's budget, you know, raising enough money that we need to pay the bills and run the buildings, and all that is the result, but not the purpose of stewardship. Stewardship is about each of us rediscovering and renewing the very purpose of our being and then accepting that responsibility for it and faithfully using our time, our talent, and our treasure every day for the rest of our lives. In other words, to fulfill the life and the ministry that God has given us. Now, sometimes the problem with asking why are you here kind of question is that we think we have to respond like the way Dr. Schweitzer did when he went to Africa, or like Mother Teresa did when she answered it by going to Calcutta to be with the poor. And perhaps some of you are called to do that someday. But sometimes we make it so big and so complicated, we lose the track of what it means to be here and right where we are. Or perhaps it can be something as simple as this story told by Reverend Fred Craddock, a wonderful preacher in our denomination. He passed away last year. But he tells of a time when he and his wife had a guest at their home who was spending the night. And as Reverend Craddock read the newspaper, this guest played with their kids and taught them a new game right in front of Reverend Craddock. And Fred thought to himself, how long has it been since I came home from work, got down on the floor, and played with the kids and taught them a new game? And he felt himself judged by his guest's action. Or following dinner, the guest said to Mrs. Craddock, Mrs. Craddock, I certainly appreciated the meal. It was wonderful. It was just a wonderful meal. And Fred tried to remember when it was that he had said that to his wife following a meal, a dinner. And he thinks it was back in 1949. And again, he was judged by this guest. The guest then went out for a walk after dinner and came back in and said, oh, those are nice folks next door. I met Mr. Yang and his wife from Seoul, Korea. Very nice young couple. And Reverend Fred Craddock says, well, I had heard some Koreans moved into our neighborhood, but I didn't know their names. I didn't know who they were. When my guest said their names, I was judged. Just a familiar pattern, says Reverend Craddock. Come home, read the paper, eat supper. In other words, he kept his gate closed. And then here comes someone strange. Everything looks different. And I think, where in the world have I been? Says Reverend Craddock. We have no indication that this rich man was a bad person. He was just clueless. He didn't see. He didn't act. He probably spent eternity on mumbling, where in the world have I been? And I hope that you and I will not spend an eternity asking, where in the world have I been? And so as we ask ourselves once again, why am I here? I can't give you an exact answer for where you are in your life, that answer that you need. You need to work that out with yourself and God. It's actually a lifelong question, isn't it? You know, it's not the first time a preacher asked you, and nor will it be the last time a preacher will ask you. But this morning you are being asked again in the context of this parable of rich man and Lazarus. Why are you here? But I leave you with what Jesus said when he asked him that question to himself. He says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. For perhaps that is a good place to start and to remind ourselves. Thanks be to God. Amen.